This is a photograph of District Judge Alistair Davey, probably the most well-spoken man in Liverpool. And he's a pretty intimidating character if you're on the wrong side of the law. He's a district judge, and so he sits in a position of judgment, and he knows the law, and he has a position of authority to cast out sentence. So you might want to keep your distance. But to my wife Ellie, he's dad. And when you speak to Ellie about her dad, she doesn't offer a hint of trepidation about approaching him. Instead, she talks about when she was little, walking on his feet, holding his hands, about him singing to her, about sitting on his knee. She talks about his generosity. She talks about his kindness. She talks about the trust that she has in him. She talks about how he cares. To Ellie, it's not District Judge Alistair Davey. It's dad. To me, the son-in-law, it's a bit of both. Only joking. Today, I want to talk to you about a father who is unlike any earthly father. I wonder, do you know how much God loves his own children? Maybe you think, how could God possibly love me? Maybe you're fearful that knowing the worst about you, that God couldn't possibly love you, or that he's just putting up with you. Maybe you're even questioning your status as son or daughter of the King. Well, I want you to know that if you are in Christ, no matter how you might see it or how you might feel, his love for you is beyond anything you can possibly imagine. So much so that he adopted you out of a dire situation and into the family of God. So today we're going to be looking at this father. And in particular, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of adoption. We're going to be looking at the passage that was read to us in Galatians chapter 4. And this passage is going to tell us that adoption was always planned. It'll tell us that adoption has a price. That adoption changes our identity. And adoption changes our destiny. But before we go into those verses in Galatians chapter 4, I wanted to offer a very brief context of what had been happening earlier and so far in the letter. The context is the Apostle Paul is writing to Christians in Galatia, people who've come to new life in Christ, who've been justified, that is, made right with God through faith alone. But there's a group of people called the Judaizers who've come in, and they've started challenging what Paul had said. And they're saying, no, it's not just Christ. It's not just faith in Christ. It's Christ plus. It's Christ plus the Judean law. It's Christ plus circumcision. It's Christ plus rituals. It's not faith alone. It's the importance of the law. But Paul challenges these Judaizers and says to the Galatians, no. It is Christ alone. You've been given justification by Christ alone. You've been made right with God through faith alone. You can't earn your salvation. These Judaizers, what they're doing is they're distorting the law. They're saying the law is there for you to earn your salvation, but it's not. The law has a purpose, but the purpose of the law is to show that you're a slave to sin and that you need a savior. That's the purpose of the law. It's not for you to earn salvation. It's to show that you need a savior. So at the point that we're looking at, we're going to see in Galatians 4 how God steps in and sets the slave free. So please turn again to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Number one, adoption was always planned. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. This verse talks about the fullness of time. That is, at just the right time, Jesus came. You see, the problem was we were his creatures and not his children. We had fallen far from God. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, that we were by nature children of wrath. Not children of God, children of wrath. Children of wrath because we were by nature lawbreakers and we couldn't approach a holy judge. This separation between God and man was too great for man to appease, but God required that a man appeased for his sin, for his own sin. So what did God do? God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. That is, God in human flesh. Jesus. But you know what's astonishing about this? God knew in creating us that we reject him. He knew. It wasn't that we, in our sin, desiring repentance, worked up courage and got closer to God. No. He moved to bless his enemies. Thomas Watson said, he points out that God already had a son of his own. God had a son. He didn't need sons. It was us who needed the Father. So how amazing is it that in adopting us, it wasn't some backup plan. It wasn't reactionary. It was always the plan. It was always the plan. It wasn't a backup plan. And it happened at just the right time, the fullness of time, when we needed it most. It says in Romans chapter 5 that while we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. That is, at our weakest points, at the point at which we were furthest from God. It wasn't that we pulled up our socks and worked really hard and made ourselves more savable. No, it was at our worst possible point. Just at the right time, he came. Because adoption was always the plan. You are so dearly loved by your Father. Number two, adoption has a price. Verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. So Jesus came at just the right time. It was always the plan for God to set in motion this rescue plan to bring enemies into his family. But this adoption is costly. The just demands of the law required sacrifice because everyone had fallen. So Jesus, born under the law, does what no human being has ever done and has ever done since. And he's lived a perfect life. And in living a perfect life, he then died and took the punishments that we deserve to buy back, to redeem lawbreakers. This is called the grace exchange. He has perfection. We have ugliness. He takes our ugliness. We take his perfection. This is a beautiful thing. There's a huge cost. It cost the life of Christ. There is a cost involved in buying those who were slaves to the law. It meant the cross. But you want to know something amazing? He doesn't do this begrudgingly. He doesn't do this with regret. He doesn't have his arm twisted. He does this with enthusiasm. He chooses you with enthusiasm. You're not the last pick. You're the first pick. Johnny Erickson Tada tells this amazing story about when she went to buy a horse. She talks about the value of things when you're buying things. And she says, I went to buy this horse. And as I was looking at this horse, I was looking to get a bargain. So I was looking at its eyes. I was looking at its ears, checking its hooves, its tail, its legs, looking at its muscles, trying to find any impurities or any problems with the horse. Because if there's any impurities or any problems or any weaknesses in the horse, that she'd pay less. And she said, you know what's amazing? Jesus does the opposite. Knowing the very worst about us, he pays more. He pays more. Jesus paid the highest price for the weakest sinners. The higher the price, the more the greater the worth. She says, you are worth your weight in weaknesses. Amazing. Jesus paid the highest price for the weakest people so that we might become children of God. And he does this with enthusiasm, not with his arm tied up his back. I want to make a quick distinction. You might often hear it said, we are all God's children. We're not all God's children. That's not biblical. We are all God's creation, but we're not all his children. The religious people in Jesus' day hated Jesus. Hated him. They wanted him dead. And Jesus said to them in John chapter 8, verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. See, God is the father of those who love Jesus. These religious people thought that they were close to God, thought that they were holy, thought that they were made right with God, but they weren't because they didn't love Jesus. And God is the father of those who love Jesus. That's because redemption into the family of God, being brought back into the family of God, is the work of Jesus Christ. It says in Galatians 3, verse 26, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. That is the children of God. So adoption is costly. So here's a question for you. Have you been bought back by the cross of Christ? Have you been redeemed into the family of God? Or are you still held captive to your sin? Are you still a slave to sin? Number three. Adoption changes identity. Verse 5. To redeem those who were under law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Justification, that is, being made right with God just as if you haven't sinned, is amazing. Going from a slave to being free, amazing. But God loves us more. Once your enemy, I'm seated at the table. Following redemption, adoption. J.I. Packer says, puts it this way, to be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is far greater. So the Old Testament's imagery of approaching God was one of awe and fear. And those who approached him, you know, they relied on the promises of God's mercy because God is holy. And approaching God, they knew God's promises that he would be merciful, but they approached him with awe and fear. But there's a change. There's a new promise. And the name of the new promise is Father. This is a massive change. We can now approach him with boldness and confidence. Why? Because he's changed? No. Because we've got a new identity. We've got a new name. And it's a new legal status forever. He looks at you now with pride and says, that's my daughter, that's my son, that's my child. It's a new legal status and nothing in the world can change that. Your name, if you are in Christ, is written on the palm of his hand. Forever, that's your legal status. You are a child of God if you are in Christ. We are so loved by our Father. You know, this is amazing when you consider the situation that you've gone from and to. It's not that we've gone from a slave to being free. We've gone from being a slave to being free to being made in the family. You know, earthly stories of adoption are wonderful, aren't they? I don't know if, like, I was listening to a few this week and they're really moving. You hear of these children in war-torn countries with absolutely nothing, no rights, no no freedom, no family to love them, no anything. And the family comes in and rescues them from that dire situation and loves them. And this kid has knows no idea of the life that's to come, of iPads and presents and McDonald's Happy Meals and loves and brothers and sisters and a home and a new school. They don't know anything of that. And it's so moving. It's brought in and given a new name and a new identity. And hey, you're now part of this family. It's fantastic. But the adoption from the Father, God the Father, is beyond that. Because we were his enemies. Once your enemy, now seated at the table. Enemies drafted in. We are so loved. Number four. Adoption changes destiny. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent his Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. If we're adopted into the family of God, that changes our destiny, both in this life and forever. So in order to understand this, let's think of some pictures. What does it look like to live as a child? Well, maybe it's helpful to think about some earthly relationships. I mean, for me, it's the first time I've done 10 keepy-ups and I'm running in going, Dad, I've just done 10 keepy-ups. Or it's when I'm lost in the shops and I'm scared and I'm shouting, Mum, where are you? It's when I'm walking down the street and it's dark and I'm scared and I'm holding on tight to my dad's hand. It's sitting on his knee. It's telling him I love him. It's the pleasure I get in talking about him to other people. It's the constant drive to want to be like your family, want to be like your parents, to please them, to enjoy their presence. Or what about as a child or a parent? Sorry, what does it look like as a parent? Because pictures of parents will maybe quite helpful as well. Maybe for some of you, I'm an uncle, and WhatsApp, pictures on WhatsApp absolutely destroys my phone because there's so many pictures of nephews and nieces that are like literally every 2 minutes pinging through. Why? Because the parents have got so much pride in their kids. They want to show their children. When my sister's little boy was learning to walk and he fell over, she didn't look at him as if he was stupid. She picked him up again and wanted him to go again. You know, there's real, real love there. There's pride there. There's the opportunity when needed to discipline your children. There's the time to be kind and show great delight in just spending time together. These are all parental pictures or childhood pictures. They're quite helpful sometimes. Maybe you've not had a great mum and dad. Maybe you haven't had a mum and dad. God the Father is not like that. I was speaking to my friend today, who said that the story that God is his father is his testimony, which I thought was really fantastic. He loves you perfectly. He loves you so much. Don't doubt that he loves you. John Owen said, the greatest sorrow you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him, is not to believe that he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. But in this section, there's a new term used, Abba. And this is a Jesus word. This word wasn't used about God prior to Jesus. This is a word that Jesus used, and this is brilliant. This is about intimacy, and it's about assurance. This is about relationship. Pictures of earthly parents or earthly children, they're good pictures, but they're only pictures. This is with the source of life himself. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, how could the source of life himself ever love me? I don't know. I don't know why he'd love me. But maybe it's time we stop looking at ourselves and start looking to him who loves perfectly. And maybe it's time we start seeing God the Father as Abba. I was speaking to my mate about, he recently went to Israel, and he was saying about, you know, usually you're on a plane and you sit next to it generally happens, doesn't it, that when you're on a plane, there's a kid behind you, kicking your seat, crying his eyes out. It just always happens, it's typical. He said, on this flight to Israel, he said, there was a little girl sat on her daddy's knee, and she was sitting there going, Abba, 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 father, this, daddy, this, dad. And he said he learned something amazing that day about that intimacy, about that word. So what does crying Abba look like? Well, first of all, if you're crying Abba, that is the work of the Spirit working within you. Because you wouldn't call God Father unless the Spirit himself did it. It's not within us to do that. So if you're crying, Father, have assurance that is God working within me. But what does it look like? Well, maybe it looks like, Dad, I love you. Dad, I'm scared. Dad, help. Dad, thank you. I'm sorry. We know that this is the work of the Spirit, and you can have assurance that this is the work of the Spirit because you wouldn't do it yourself. And the very concept of adoption is fantastic for your security in your faith, because you know it guarantees that God loves you, because God is a good father, and only bad fathers kick their children out of the family. So that's security for you to the end, because you're in his family. That's your identity. Abba. So what do adopted children live like? Well, they live like their elder brother. It says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See, God intends the lives of believers be a reflection and reproduction of the life of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That relationship, that we should mimic that in humility. See, God's love for you is not based on the stuff that you do or don't do. God's love for you is based on what Jesus has done. Which is fantastic, because if it was based on the stuff that I do, he wouldn't love me, because I am not lovable in and of myself, but Jesus is, and nothing I do can eclipse what Jesus has done. So God's affection for you is connected to the affection that he has for his own Son. So where is the safest place to be? In Christ. So here's the challenge. If God is your Father, then heaven's your home. And every single day is one day nearer to going home. So if you're a son and daughter of the King, if you are in Christ, that's your new legal identity. That is how you stand. Therefore, live in it. You're a son or daughter of the King. That's who you are if you are in Christ. So live in that. Love your Father. Talk to your Father. Spend time with your Father. Be connected. Don't be distant. Because that's who you are. On closing, I want to encourage you. Run into the arms of your Father, who planned to bring you into his family. You weren't second choice. He paid the highest price for you, joyfully. He offers you all the riches of a new identity and a new destiny. And why did he do this? He did this because he is glorious and you are precious. This is boundless love. This is grace. This is God's riches at Christ's expense. Maybe you only know God as creator and you don't know him as father. Well, why don't you make today the day you cry out to him? Ask him to bring you into his family. Do it today. Before we stand and sing, I just wanted to spend a few minutes just listening to this song. Right.
Ooh, I The tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Like this, only a good, good father. He's made the wretch his treasure. What can we possibly do but to worship? Should we stand and sing of this good father?